mornings, so with the evenings, before we come and consider a new study in the scriptures, in a lengthy one in detail that will take many weeks. I want to consider tonight something from this passage that we've just read together in Philippians chapter 1. If I can find the right notes, which are not those. And that is the question of pressing on towards the goal, which is the major theme of what Paul is speaking about in this chapter. In Philippians, Paul is in prison, and he is writing, and he's saying how he delights that the gospel is preached, whether it be for his people doing it in order to harm him or out of love for Christ, but whatever, he doesn't mind as long as the gospel is proclaimed. And he's looking forward to the fact that one day, sooner or later, he is going to see Christ face to face. As he says in chapter 1, verse 21, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So he has a confidence, he has an assurance of where he's going. Ultimately, he seeks to deal with a number of problems in the church. There were some divisions, and so he told them in chapter 2 to be like Christ, who did not please himself, but became a servant of all. And then he comes on, and at the beginning of chapter 3, he says, "Finally, my brethren." And Paul, being Paul, he gets carried away, and he has another "finally" in chapter 4 and verse 8. But this is the beginning of the end in Paul's mind of the letter, as he begins to write, but he gets carried away, and he begins to speak of things which are dear to his heart. Now, what Paul's going to deal with here is his desire to press on towards the goal of knowing God. Now, it's always good for us, in whatever our situation and whatever our circumstances, to see where we've come from in order that we can see what progress we've made. Those of us who were at camp took part in the activities as we were going round, there were certain parts where there were long, tedious stretches to be walked along. There was one in particular going across a field which was on the side of a hill, and it was long and it was steep. And it was exhausting. And you get halfway up and you think, we seem to have hardly gone nowhere at all. We hardly travelled a yard, you would have thought, looking up the hill and thinking how much further there was to go. But if you turned round and looked back, you'd in fact see you were halfway across the field. And that's encouraging. You turn round, where have I come from? It's encouraging to see I've made progress. There was another part of that same activity where there was a very long stretch, it was about 2 miles between one clue and the next, and you could see exactly where you were going to. And to walk and run and run and walk down there, you seemed to be hardly getting anywhere. And after you'd done a mile, it was still a mile to go. You turned round and you looked back, you'd made progress, and you were encouraged. Well, we've gone some distance, so let's press on and let's finish the course. Let's finish the race. It's an encouragement to a Christian to look back, to see where they've come from, so that they can be encouraged to see that they have travelled some distance in the Christian life. They have made some progress with God. They are not what they were. But it's also important, whether a person is a new Christian or an old Christian, I mean in terms of how long they've been a Christian, not how old they are, it's important also to know where you're going to. It's no good looking around and saying, wow, haven't we come a long way, if then you realise, oh dear, 10 miles ago we took the wrong turning. It's important that you know where you're going, and you take the right road at the beginning so that you can make good progress. The problem is that for many people in the world and in churches, They have no clear goals set for their lives. They don't really know where they're going. And they wander and they meander through life. And as has been well said, that everybody who has nothing as their target is guaranteed to hit it. If you do not have a goal, you will attain it quite easily. But for the Christian, there should be a goal, and it should be the same goal that the Apostle Paul set for himself. But first of all, let's look quickly at where Paul said he had come from. Paul was a very religious man, as I'm sure most of us are aware. He was brought up as a Jew of the stock of Israel. He gives it to us in verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So Paul had a good background from one point of view, very religious, very moral, very upright. And yet, in spite of all these things, verses 7 and 8, but what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So Paul had this wonderful background, moral, upright, religious, but he says worthless, waste of time, pointless, because it wasn't taking him in the right direction. I don't know how many of you have ever met Marxists and various other brands of communists. I had a lot to do with them when I was at college and had some interesting debates. And in discussing with several of them, they say, well, come on then, okay, you're a reactionary. This is one of the dirtiest words that can possibly be applied to you by a Marxist. As you're a reactionary, what would you say we should do to go forward? And the answer is quite simple, we go backwards. Well, that's a bit pointless. What's the point in going backwards? Well, just the same point as when you've taken the wrong turning and driven 10 miles the wrong way, away from where you're actually trying to get to. You need to recognise the fact you've taken a wrong turning, to go round back to the point that you deviated from and take the right turning. Now that's common sense. Unfortunately, it's not for a Marxist. For a Marxist, no, you've started going this way, you go this way, and you carry on going in this way. And there is a danger for believers, for Christians, to say, well, this is the way I've started to go, this is the route I've set myself to go on, and oh dear, it's wrong, but never mind, I'm still going to go that way. And you get all manner of people who do this. That you can talk to people. I remember talking to several people who were studying theology, some of them believers at Birmingham University. Why any believer should have the stupidity of doing theology at Birmingham University, I cannot understand, but some of them do that. And I was discussed with several of them about what they were being taught. And I was pointing out to them that they were being taught blatant heresy. They were being taught that the Bible wasn't true when that is not the case. And I was telling them that many of the things that they were learning were discredited 100 years ago. And that the reason why these things were still being taught wasn't because they were true, it's because their lecturers were just too lazy to relearn. And it would hurt their academic pride. And the response of them was, oh well, I've started doing this course, I'm going to finish it. How foolish. You will have met Don McCauley when he came and preached for us last year. He used to be a travelling secretary for what was then IVF, and is now UCCF. And during his job, he was visiting one particular college, the College of Theology, up in Scotland. And one of the people there, one of the students, said to him, I'm not sure how long I can carry on putting up with all this that I'm being taught, because it is destroying my faith. And Don said, well, in that case, perhaps you should leave. In fact, I would recommend that you leave. Now, this caused an enormous furore. How dare this man say such things about this wonderful college? And this got back to the superiors in IVF, and he was hauled up before them and told, look, we're a non-denominational, interdenominational organisation. We're not allowed to say things like that. Well, said Don, are you saying that I shouldn't have said anything to this man? It's destroying his faith. What would you have said to him? And the person that was dealing with him had to admit, well, I'd have said the same. Well, he said, why are you berating me over it? And he resigned on the spot because he was so disgusted about the attitude that they were taking. There was this poor guy who was going in the wrong direction, didn't know what to do, and was being advised, right, change direction. Go in a different direction. Leave this college and go to one that believes the Bible. But he was told, sorry, mustn't do that. Very naughty. I spent several years attending two or three various Anglican churches, and then I went to a Pentecostal church. And then after that I went to a Baptist church. But I very soon realised, as I began to learn more of what the Bible said, that this was not the way to go. That these churches, the ones I had been involved in, while there were good things about them, they were taking me in the wrong direction. The Church of England, because of its very nature, while you get evangelical churches within it, by and large it is not evangelical, and it leads people away from the truth. And you're associating with the Bishop of Durham and all these other unbelievers, all these people that want to jump into bed with Roman Catholics as soon as possible. I began to see there was this problem. I changed direction. I began to see the problems with Pentecostalism, and I saw that what Pentecostalism was teaching was not what the Bible taught, and I had to change direction. The Baptist church I belonged to when I was in Birmingham, it took me a while, but eventually I discovered that they didn't believe the Bible. I was probably the only Christian there. What could I do? Well, should I just stick it out and do my best and try and be a witness in their midst? Or should I do what the Bible says? I did what the Bible says and I left. There have been a number of other events in my life where I've got to a point where I've said, the Bible says this. Do I carry on in that direction? In spite of the fact I've seen it's wrong. And the answer I've come to time and again is no, I've got to change direction. And it's been difficult, it's been hard. When I was a missionary, I got the sack. Well, I resigned, but they sacked me as well. Over the issue of what is the gospel, and I saw that this organisation wasn't preaching the gospel. And I had the audacity to actually tell them that. So they threw me out. We need to see that it is not always right, having chosen a particular course of action, to persist in that course of action when it's wrong. Paul was going in this direction. He was a religious man. He was going in what he thought was the right way, until eventually he was arrested. He was apprehended, as he says later on in the passage, gripped by Christ and turned around. And so he looked upon all that was past, and he looked upon all his religiosity, all his good works, all his pedigree, and he said, but this is useless. This is worthless. Christ is what is worth following. Christ is the one who has done this for me. Christ is the one who gives me all that I need. So we need to see where we've come from, and we need to evaluate where we've come from, and we need to look and say, is where I've come from of any importance? Or have I just been going round and round in circles? My parents came to see us while we were at camp. And my father was telling us a story. We were discussing amongst ourselves various things that happened a long time ago. And I reminded my father of something that had happened. And he said that one night he'd been visiting some friends. And they said, oh, it's okay, you get the bus and you catch the train. So he caught the bus and he got to the station only to see the train disappearing around the bend. So he thought, oh dear. 8 miles to walk home. So he walked along the main road and he got to the next town. And he thought, right, from here I go down this road and I get to this main road, which he did. And he thought, right, now instead of going all along here and then down here and up into the village, he'll cut across, take a shortcut through some fields and across the golf course. No problem at all. So off he went and he started going what he thought was the right way. And then he got into this field, and it was kale, he said, it was full of, and it was very high kale. and it was very wet and he got soaked. And eventually he came to the end of the cale and he thought, can't be far now, must be on the edge of the golf course. And he had a train going by, a night goods train, and he thought, just a minute, the train's over there. When I set out, the trains were over there. And he realised that all he'd done was to go like this and do a great big circle. He was almost back where he'd started. And he in fact got home that night at 3 o'clock in the morning. When we set out, we need to be sure, first of all, where we come from, and not that we go round in circles. We need to look back at our own lives. Where did we start? Are we really Christians? Have we been truly converted? Have we got into the narrow way by the wicket gate and gone via the cross, as John Bunyan would have it in Pilgrim's Progress? Or have we come over the wall and we've got in, or thought we've got in, the back way? There is no back way. Have we started right? Look back. How were you converted? Was it a genuine conversion? Did you see your sin? Did you see Christ as the only Saviour? Did you see your only hope was in Christ? Did you turn from sin and put your trust in Christ? Did you submit yourself entirely to Him? Did God forgive you for all of your sins and give you peace as He poured out the Holy Spirit in your heart that you might know the love of God flooding your soul? Is that what's in the past? Can you look back to that? That's where you start on the Christian life. Having done that, what has happened since then? Has your life changed as a result? As I said earlier, a Christian should be able to say, I'm not what I was. Before I was converted, that's what I was like. Yuck. Has there been a change since then? Not are you perfect? Has there been a change since then? What progress have we made since we were converted? Can we look back and say, yes, now there's been one or two deviations and I've strayed off the path a bit, but generally speaking, yes, I can see how I got from that point when I was converted up to now. Encouragement. Where have we come from? We need to be sure that we've started on the right route, because if we've turned left instead of going straight ahead, we're not in the right place. Did we start right? And have we got here having started right? And has there been progress from the start to now? But then Paul goes on and he talks about where he's going to. Where he's going to. What is Paul's great goal in life? What is his concern? What is he seeking? What does he want to achieve? Verse 8. But indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's what Paul was looking for. That was Paul's goal, to know Christ, to know him in all his fullness, and to be perfect. He wanted to get there. That's where he set his sights. He knew where he was going. What do we hope to achieve in life? Where do we hope to get to? For many people, their goals are, they want to have a nice, happy family. They want to have wealth. They want a colour television and a satellite receiver. They want to be able to afford a nice car and nice clothes and a nice house and a nice plot to be buried in. And these are some of the things that people set themselves. These are the goals of my life. This is where I want to go and this is where I want to end up. Where do we want to end up? What is our goal? What is our target? Is it the same as Paul? Surely if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we rejoice in God's goodness to us in his salvation, isn't that where we should be aiming for? Shouldn't we be seeking to know Christ as well as Paul wanted to know Christ? As well as Paul now does know Christ? Should not that be our target? To know God, to know Christ in all his fullness, and to know his power at work within us? Is that what we want? Is that our goal? How well do we know God now? Can you say that you know God as well as you know your husband or wife, son or daughter, mother or father, or whoever your best friend might be? Do you know God as well as that? Or do you know God better than that? Surely our goal should be to know God better than we know anybody else in the whole of the world. Now, this is not something that can be achieved overnight. This is hard work. This is something that is going to take a long time. Notice what Paul says, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is where Paul wants us to go. This is where he wants us to end up. He wants us to be just like that. But this is not restricted, as some people might say, to special people. Well, Paul's not talking to me. This doesn't refer to me. I mean, I'm a mere pew filler. I'm a mere menial. I am so humble that I could never aspire to such a high goal. But that's not what Paul says. This is not restricted to special people, people who sometimes are called saints, although of course we're all saints, ministers, missionaries, and the like. No, it's not restricted to them. Verse 15. Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us be of the same mind. It's not restricted to special people. Paul saying this should be the attitude of us all, to know God with the same intensity that Paul was seeking to know God. So let's ask ourselves the question again. Where have we come from? Are we on the right road? Have we taken the right turning? Not that anything in our past is of any benefit to us, because the only benefits to us are the person and the work of Jesus Christ and his righteousness credited to our account. Paul says that here. You will have noticed that he speaks in verse 9 about to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That's all that really counts. But have we made progress from where we were? Not that, oh look, aren't I wonderful I've made progress, but to encourage ourselves, to make sure we're on the right road, and to be encouraged we've made progress. But that doesn't count for anything because we're not there yet. Let's not have the silly attitude that some people have. To travel hopefully is better than to arrive. How stupid. That means you can go round and round in circles and say, oh well, I hope I'll get there in the end, and you never do. But it doesn't matter because you've travelled hopefully. How ridiculous. I know, arriving is important. You need to know you're on the right road. If you're not on the right road, then you want to make sure you take the right turnings or even turn round so that you're on the right road. Where have we come from? Where are we going? Is this our goal? Is this our aim? Are we seeking to arrive at that final goal of being in heaven in glory with Christ and knowing him in all his fullness? What goals are we setting for ourselves? We can expand that and say, what goals are we setting for the church? But what goals are we setting for ourselves? And some of us would look at this and say, well, it would be nice to have the same goal as Paul, but so, so far away. It's so difficult to achieve. That's going to be hard work. And you get discouraged and you think, oh dear, I'll never get there. And you feel like giving up. Well, don't aim at the moon. Don't say, well, there's my goal 500 miles away, 5,000 miles away, and I'm only walking at 3 miles an hour, so therefore it's going to take me forever to get there. Most discouraging and most disheartening. Yes, there's my ultimate goal, but let's have some shorter term goals to seek to reach them in the meantime. What progress have I made in the last year in my knowledge of God? Well, let's set that as a goal for the next year, to get to know God that much better. If I did it last year, I can do it this year. And then let's set a 5-year goal, okay? Well, if I got to know God that much better in the last year, and I'm aiming to know God that much better in this year, then I should know God at least 5 times as well as I do now, in 5 years' time. So let's just stretch it a bit, say 6 times better, and you can specify exactly what you mean by that. Do you mean, do you want to be spending more time in prayer? Do you want to be spending more time reading the scriptures? Do you want to know a larger chunk of the scriptures than you do now? Do you want to memorize certain parts of the scripture? Do you want to get to know a specific book of the Bible much better than you do now? Do you want to pick a book and say, over the next 5 years, I'm going to get to know what this book is about. I want to understand it. I'm going to read books about it. I'm going to read the book itself. I'm going to read commentaries on it. I'm going to talk to people and ask them, please explain these bits to me that I don't understand. That's a realistic target for the next 5 years. I wouldn't recommend that you say, well, I'm going to do that in Revelation, because you might get a bit stuck in that. Pick something that's much more sensible, something that's easier, something where you can see you have some understanding of it already and say, right, now I'm going to really get to grips with this and press on. So we've got long-term goals, take a long time to attain, but so we don't get discouraged, we also have short-term goals, short-term targets, so that we can hit those, and then we can be encouraged when we've reached them. And we can feel that we've achieved something and we've made progress in our knowledge of God. Remember, the knowledge of God isn't merely knowing about God. It is knowing God. It is experiencing God. It is meditating upon God and communing with God in our hearts. How much do we delight to commune with God and to know Him? But in seeking to do these things, in seeking to make progress, we need to see, monitor progress. How have we got on? Let's write down our targets. Let's say this is where we want to get to. And every now and again, let's sit down privately and say to ourselves, well, this was my goal, and how have I got on in making progress towards that goal? Perhaps it might be an idea if you mention to a friend, or more than one friend, these are the targets you set yourself. This is what you're trying to do. It might encourage them to do the same. And you can say to them, please will you help me to attain these goals? From time to time will you ask me, how are you getting on? You said, for example, you were going to read this much of the Bible over the next 3 months. Well, how have you got on? Have you, after the first month, have you read a third of what you plan to read? How are you getting on? You're having difficulties? Well, what can I do to help you? Let's seek to encourage one another in this way. No, that was going to help us in our fellowship, in getting to know one another better, in building one another up, in doing one another good, in fulfilling the law of Christ. Now here are but some few suggestions as to what Paul had as his goals, and how we should look at ourselves and set ourselves some goals. Perhaps as a church, we need to think of the goals that we want to attain. Not that we say, right, we are going to see 20 people converted in the next 6 months. But we could certainly say, let's pray that God will bless us with 20 conversions in the next 6 months. And then we need to sit down and say, right, well, if that's what we're going to see, how are we going to achieve it? We don't get 20 unconverted people here every Sunday morning. So how are these 20 people that we're praying for going to hear the gospel? Do we know 20 people who we can witness to in our daily lives? Not 20 people each, but 20 people altogether. 20 people who we can bring the gospel to and seek to persuade to believe in the gospel, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's think about these things so that we're not meandering and wandering all over the place, not knowing where we're going. we've got a target that we're aiming for it in our individual lives and in our church life, so that we're all working together towards a goal. And ultimately, of course, the goal is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, that we might know God and the power of his resurrection, that we might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, has anybody got any questions or any comments they'd like to ask?